church, can you help me this morning? Let me tell you where I am. I feel like I've been running the race. I'm in the final stretch. And you know how you put on all you've got at the end of that race to get to the finish line. And that's where I am this morning. So I need you to pray for me so that I can finish this little part of my race with you this morning. Would you pray for me to be able to preach God's word this morning? That means you need to pray for me, okay, for real. Pray out loud, it helps me.
Church, extend your hand toward him, please.
Lord, we lift up Father Ben. Speak through him this morning, Lord. But as he heads out, Lord, would you keep your hand on him? Would he know your comfort, your grace? Would he be rejuvenated in this time away from his church? Lord, we just pray that this time would be a great blessing for him and Lisa, that you would provide for them in unexpected and beautiful ways, that you would be God supreme above all else. And Lord, this morning, be with Father Ben. May he stand firm in you, in your love, in your resurrection. May he know the fullness of your character, your grace, your mercy, and your love for him.
Great preachers said that the reason people listened to him was that God would set him on fire and people would come to watch him burn. Lord, I pray that you set me on fire with your love and we would see you in that. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you, church. I needed that. Thank you. One of the things that we say in our way of following Jesus as Anglicans is we say lex orandi, lex credendi. And I know y'all, I hear you saying it all the time. And but what that means really is that the way we pray is really how we believe. The rule of prayer is the rule of faith. How we pray will determine how we actually believe, and how we believe will determine how we actually live out our faith. And for me, there have been a couple of prayers in my life that have formed my spirituality, and I know are forming me as a disciple at a very central part of who I am. One of them is Wesley's covenant prayer. Thanks be to God, somebody came to their senses and put it in the prayer book. It's on page 673. It's prayer 93. This prayer has been a part of my life almost on a weekly basis, at least for decades now, and I love it because this is kind of who I am, because I've prayed it so many times. Lord, I'm no longer my own but thine. Put me to what thou wilt, rank me with whom thou wilt, put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be exalted by thee, or laid aside for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine. And the covenant I've made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's a part of my prayer life. It's deep inside of me. There's another prayer like that. It comes from the spirituality associated with St. Ignatius Loyola. Lord, teach me to be generous, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not count the cost, to fight and not heed the wounds, to toil and not seek for rest, to labor and not look for any reward save that of knowing that I do your holy will. To fight and not heed the wounds. I love that prayer. It speaks to something deep inside of me. It is the prayer of a warrior. It's the prayer of a knight. It goes well with our theme of courage for 2021. It's a very good prayer indeed. It expresses a noble and godly sentiment. In fact, these prayers taken together are full of ideas and sentiments like duty and service and consecration and self-abandonment in the great cause of the name of the one who is named in Hebrews chapter 2, the captain of our salvation. The captain of our salvation. The captain of our salvation. In the Book of Common Prayer, we begin our Christian lives with these kind of words. You can look this up on page 169 in the Book of Common Prayer. It's a, I'm going to use the words from the old Book of Common Prayer, but when somebody begins their walk as a Christian, after they're baptized and they're signed with the cross, we say this: we receive this child or person into the congregation of Christ's flock. We do sign him with the sign of the cross in token that hereafter he shall not be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified, to manfully fight under his banner against sin, the world, and the devil, and to continue Christ's faithful soldier and servant until his life's end. Amen. Fighting and struggling. Those are biblical components. Fighting the good fight. Struggling to follow Jesus. That's a part of discipleship. But listen, it is not all of discipleship. That is not complete discipleship. There is a different spirituality at work in the description that Jesus gives us in John chapter 15. This is what Jesus says being a disciple is all about. It's a spirituality of intimacy. Intimacy. Intimacy with Jesus is at the heart of following Jesus. Not just duty, but that we are, listen, not just the duty that we owe to God, but that we are loved by God. Loved by God. And because of his love, because he loves us, we can love him and everything he loves. Because he loves us, we can love him and everything he loves. So the setting for the gospel reading is Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples in the upper room. He's just washed the disciples' feet. Judas Iscariot has gone out and it was dark to betray him. In just a few hours, Jesus' friend Peter will deny him. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his suffering and death that are about to occur, and then even for his resurrection and ascension, for what comes after. So in this context is essentially the last conversation Jesus has with his disciples before all of the events of the Passion. What does Jesus talk about? He could choose to talk about anything. He could talk about service and duty and consecration and self-abandonment. But instead he talks about love. 9 times in 8 verses, Jesus talks about love. Yeah, there's a lot about keeping his commandments, but every one of those references to keeping his commandments is related to abiding in intimate love with Jesus. He mentions his love for us, his Father's love for him and us,
and the love that we are to have for one another. 9 times, 8 verses. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. You know, I frequently remind us here at Christ Church that love is not merely a feeling or an emotion. I tell people love is an action verb. But I need to personally remember, and maybe you need to remember as well, that love is profoundly connected to our emotions. It is an emotion. It's not just an emotion, but it is an emotion. If I never have any love-related emotions in my relationships with a friend or a spouse, or it's Mom's Day, so your mom or my mom, who's going on now to be with the Lord, then there is something essentially wrong. If I don't have emotions of love, then there's something essentially wrong with that relationship. And the same thing is true of my relationship with Jesus. Yes, we go through times, cold spells, dry spells. But if our relationship is typified by being emotionally sterile or frigid or devoid of genuine affection for Jesus Christ, then that is a sign that my discipleship is broken. If there's no feeling of love, my discipleship is broken. So if you are like me and your discipleship is focused on service and duty, let me share something with you. We can outwardly appear to be dutiful and obedient in our discipleship. We can have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains. We can give away all that we have and deliver up our bodies to be burned as martyrs. But if we don't have love, our discipleship is broken. Duty without love is not discipleship. Devotion without love is not discipleship. Why? Well, we just heard it this morning, didn't we, out of 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is... Let us love one another, because love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. If the object of our devotion is the very definition of love, then that's what discipleship is all about. And to forget that is what Jesus actually rebukes the church in Ephesus about in Revelation chapter 2. He tells that hard-working, diligent, doctrinally precise and correct, I love these guys, love them. He tells that church this: I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles, but are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, repent. Repent and do the works you did at first. Beloved, here's what Jesus wants for us. He gives us in this passage from John chapter 15 almost a list of words that don't just sound like toil and fighting and laboring and emptying ourselves. He wants more for you than just being his good soldier. Jesus wants us to be filled, first of all, with his joy. Does your discipleship have any joy in it? That's what Jesus wants for you. These things, this is what he says, verse 11, John 15. These things I have spoken to you, that my strong admonition for duty and obedience be among you. No. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus wants you to be full of joy. I told you a while back about my friend. He's a fellow pastor. He had a professor who was an atheist and a Buddhist. Yes, you can be both at the same time. But she was an atheist and a Buddhist, and she had begun reading, and I think she actually, I can't remember, she may have been reading Mere Christianity. But she had become fascinated with the person of Jesus Christ. And she told my friend, she said, I don't need to know how to empty myself. I don't need to know how to abandon myself. Buddhism taught me everything I needed to know about abandoning myself. I want to know what it means to be full. And I think Jesus can do that for me. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Abundant life. Let me give you a couple more words here. Here's another word. Listen, it's verse 14. Jesus says, you are my friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known for you. Jesus doesn't just want you to be his servant. He wants to be your friend. Isn't that wonderful? I thought I had to just have a German shepherd for that. But I can have the great shepherd for that. The good shepherd for that. You know, we sing our faith a lot of times better than we say it. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me. Foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end. You know, brothers and sisters, a boss does not have to tell her employers her plans for her business, but a friend will share their heart with you. A friend takes you into their confidence. Jesus shares his heart with his friends. A friend wants to spend time with you just because the friend loves you. Jesus wants to be with you. So let me ask you, is Jesus just your boss or is he your friend? Is he your friend? Here's another word to help reorient our spiritual life. Chosen. I love this word. The more reformed I get, the more I love it. Calvin joke, sorry. You did not choose me, Jesus said. John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Brothers and sisters, Jesus picked us out. We are all wanted men and wanted women. As a follower of Jesus, you need to know that someone wants you, that someone desires you, that someone is jealous for you, that someone chooses you. A while back, we took Elizabeth. This is before she got the enormous mashed potato mound known as the Great Pyrenees. It's like a great big pound of mashed, he's 100 pounds of, looks like fluffy mashed potatoes. His name is Max. And we went with her to the Humane Society because she was wanting to get a dog. And she went to the Humane Society, we were with her, and she picked out the ugliest dog she could find at the Humane Society for her dog. We said, you need to just wait and go home and think about it and make your decision then. But you know what happened? Before she could get back and choose that dog, somebody else had chosen that dog. I was the ugliest dog in the kennel. And Jesus chose me. Because he wanted me. And he chose you because he wanted you. You are chosen. You are picked out and loved. This is such good news. It's such good news. Because you didn't merit this and I didn't merit this. It's all grace And that means the pressure is off of us. He chose us. That means the pressure is off of us to measure up. We were still his enemy. God's love is demonstrated in this, that while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. He didn't choose you because you were the best, but because, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, listen to this, I love this. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, the Lord set his love on you and chose you. God sovereignly set his love on you and chose you. Titus 3, 4 and 5 says, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. No matter who you are or what you've done or what you will do, the God of the universe desires you. The pressure is off. There's nothing you can do today to make God want you more, which also means there's nothing you have done to be wanted by him. That comes simply by being his creation. Do you know that God wants you? Let me give you a couple more words quickly here. Help us with our discipleship vocabulary. Here's what happens when we realize that we are loved like this. When discipleship goes from soldiering to love, from soldiering to intimacy. Listen to what it says. This is John 15, 16 again. You did not choose me, Jesus said, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Jesus said, I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. The word here is fruitful. What kind of fruit? Well, in the context of John's gospel, when we talk about fruit, we're not talking about a list of, you know, like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's not what John's gospel is about. When John talks about fruit, and when Jesus talks about fruit in John's gospel, he means life. Life. Fruit is where new life comes from. Fruit always represents new life and fertility and fecundity. Fruit is the opposite of death. If our discipleship becomes all about duty and being a good soldier, then it will always lose life. But when we are intimate with Jesus, we become the source of God's life in the world. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And that life leads to one last word that emerges from this passage. Listen to this word. Give. Not that we are the ones giving. Please hear that in this passage. But that God is giving to us. If your life is about duty and devotion, then you think giving, whenever you hear the word give, you think that's what you should be doing. That's what I think. I hear the word give and I'm thinking, okay, where's the checkbook? But that's not what it means in this passage. God is the one giving. Jesus said, so whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. When we are living in love, when we're living in intimacy, we ask and the Father gives because it pleases God to give. It pleases God to give. We don't earn it. We ask. Bounty and generosity and gift flow naturally from love. So do you know and believe the love that God has for you? We heard this passage. I asked you that question because it was in 1 John 4, 16. It's one of those verses that you can just glide right over. Listen to this. So we have come. This is in 1 John. So we have come to know, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. We have come to know and believe. Do you believe the love God has for you? God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Two or three years ago, John Mark McMillan, I think he wrote the song. He certainly was the one that sang it and made it popular. He wrote a song that some of the words make me uncomfortable. Any warrior would be uncomfortable with these words. We are his portion and he is our prize. We are his portion and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If his grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. And my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way that he loves us. If you have a mom in your life right now, one of the things you might do today is you might, on Mother's Day, to show that you love her, is you might take her out to dinner. You might take her to dinner. You might invite her to dinner because you love her. Brothers and sisters, Jesus invites you to dinner because he loves you. He loves you and he says, come. Song of Solomon, he invites me to his banqueting table and his banner over me is love. He loves us like nobody else has ever loved us. And he has to remind us every time we come to this table. We need to hear it over and over again. I need to hear it. I need to hear it and have those words become alive in my life when he says this at his table. Through the voice of his representative, the whole congregation listening and praying along, Jesus says to us, this is my body which is given for you. Nobody loved me like that. This is my blood which is shed for you. And heaven kisses earth with a sloppy, wet kiss. Jesus says, come to dinner with me. Thank you, Jesus. We accept. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand.